Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you particularly for this book of James, that it does speak to us so clearly about practical details of life, and it does confront us. And so, Lord, as we hear what it says, we pray that we might be open to your Spirit searching our hearts, that you might show us where change is needed, and, Lord, that you would give us the strength to make those changes, that we might be changed to be more like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Now, imagine you go to your letterbox and you pull out a letter and you open it up and it says, "Dear so-and-so, whoever you are," and then it says, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds." You think, what sort of a beginning of a letter is that? At least they think, hope you're well or something like that. Or like Paul says in his letters, "I give thanks whenever I write to you." But no, he goes straight into it. "Consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds." Well, that's how James begins this letter. James is one of Jesus' brothers. He's the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he writes particularly to Jewish Christians. He calls them the 12 tribes and describes them as scattered among the nations. So that there's the people who have been scattered around the Mediterranean. We're not quite sure where, but he writes to them. And obviously they're having a hard time, both from people outside the church as well as divisions within. It's a letter that seems to jump all over the place, so that the connections are not always clear, and that's why it probably doesn't matter if we break the series, because it's not sort of a tightly formed argument that runs through it. So he wants to encourage them to remain faithful and to live godly lives in the situation in which they're set. So he says in verse 2, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything." But how does that actually work out in life? What I want to do is to show you an interview with a woman, Cecily Patterson. She used to work with us in one of the churches we were in. And she and her husband, of course, had a son who was diagnosed to be severely autistic. And he would run away all the time. He wouldn't speak. And he had mega tantrums. So that they had a really hard time. They went to various doctors. But the problem was that they just didn't seem to be able to offer any help. Obviously no cures, but not even anything that they could really do to change the situation. So let's have a look at this. Okay, let's think about maturity then. It's been a real struggle as we look at what's going on there for Cecily and her husband. But in that interview and in the book that she's written, she tells how God used that suffering in her life. She's very honest about how difficult it's been, how constant the situation has been, how many tears have been shed. So she's very real about the suffering, but also the fact that it has made her more mature. And as she said there, she's learnt how to really love. She said she needed to be healed of a lot of not loving. Her daughter was very easy to love, a beautiful little girl who won awards and things like that. Very easy, because that made her feel good. But to love someone who doesn't respond with outward love and who has big tantrums and things like that, to show that sort of unconditional love was something she really had to learn, and had to be a change in her to bring her to do that. She also, as she said in the end, learnt how to help other people, how to really acknowledge their pain rather than just saying some words to make it all feel better, some sort of superficial words. She also talks about how she learnt to really trust God and to trust in His strength and not her own strength as she went through those things, and to believe in God's goodness in spite of the trials that she was going through. So she talks about a whole number of things that she learnt, and not just up here. It really was a change in life for her. And so God has used that difficulty to make her mature in those ways. And that's why James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. But God is using those trials for our good, not to harm us, to make us more mature, to make us more like Jesus. At times Cecily said that she would tell God, well, I've learnt my lesson. I don't need to go through anymore. Let's move on to the next thing. But as James says here, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Often we have to persevere, just trusting God, even when we don't see the whys or how He's using these things. We need to persevere. Because our aim in life is so often to have a comfortable life, to have a happy life, perhaps a successful life. That's our agenda. But God's aim is to make us more holy, to make us more like Jesus, to shape us in that way. And He uses those trials to mould our character. So that's maturity. Then we come to wisdom. And in verse 5 he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now the sort of wisdom that Cecily was looking for, at least at first, she wanted to cure her son. She wanted to know how to deal with the situation. So she saw doctors and psychiatrists and speech therapists and tried to get advice from wherever she could. And certainly we should pray as we face the situations in life that we do face, as we face difficulties and problems, or as we need to make decisions. Prayer is an essential in those times. But the wisdom that God wants to give is perhaps different from the wisdom that we seek at times. And so as we go over to chapter 3, he describes wisdom like this in verse 14. He says, if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual and demonic. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. You see the sort of wisdom that God wants to give. It is the sort of wisdom that we read so much about in the book of wisdom. It's the sort that deals with human relationships and how to act properly in those areas. Peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit. And so that's what Cecily learnt. It's the sort of wisdom that God gave her, to know how to really love with an unconditional love. And we need that sort of wisdom. We need it particularly in difficult times, times when there's conflict or there's other problems, because so often it's those times when we react in the wrong way, don't we? You know, we react perhaps with anger or we're not thinking of others, we're thinking just of ourselves and so on. We need godly wisdom. And so that's what God promises. We need to be praying, you know, for all sorts of wisdom, but we need to be ready for the sort of wisdom that God wants to give us, to be open to the things that God wants to change within our lives. Now, a child might come home to his parents and say, please help me with my homework, by which he means, tell me the answers here so I can get out and play. The parent, though, is probably wise enough to know that they need to show the child how to find the answers for themselves. So the parent has a different agenda than the child has. And God has a different agenda sometimes to ours, and we need to be open to his agenda, not focused just on solving our own interests, our own problems. But there is a great promise for the person who truly wants God's wisdom, to know God's will. Verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously, let's put it up, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So God is generous. He's more willing to give than we are often to ask. He gives to all, to anyone who truly wants to know what God's wisdom is. And he does it without finding fault. So he doesn't hold our failures, our ignorance, all of those things, our weaknesses against us. You know, sometimes in a class or in a meeting, there's an opportunity to ask questions, and maybe you have one, but you think, I don't want to ask that. People might think I'm silly, or they might judge me for asking a question like that. They might think, badly of me, and so you don't ask the question. But we should have no fears like that of coming before God. He doesn't judge us. He gives generously without finding fault. So God promises that wisdom will be given to you. He will be there to show the wisdom that we really need in our times of difficulty. So there's that promise. But then there's a warning and another promise. The warning is in verse 6. When you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because anyone who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So he says the person who doubts won't receive anything. That's a bit of a worry, isn't it? Because at times we do have doubts. We're not sure about things or how to come to God and so on. What does it mean to doubt like that? Well, it's described in very strong terms, isn't it? And he calls it being double-minded, if you see in the end of verse 8. And later in the letter, he tells us what a double-minded person is like. And so if we go over to chapter 4, and there he speaks to these double-minded people. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So you see there that the double-minded person is a person who is a friend with the world, who's really not wanting God's way. You know, he really wants the best that this world gives. Perhaps in Jesus' words, he's the person who's trying to serve two masters. You know, he sort of wants to serve God, but he also wants the best that this world gives. And so we need to be wholeheartedly wanting to do things God's way, wanting truly to know his wisdom, not just to solve our problems. To be double-minded is when we don't really trust that God's way is best. And God says that that sort of person won't be given wisdom. Because really, if we don't want God's wisdom, then he won't give it. But if we really do want the wisdom that he offers, he will generously give it. That's what he said in that promise. And then there's another promise. In verse 12 he says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, I did a lot of sailing years ago, and I like to watch the Sydney to Hobart as it heads out of Sydney Harbour and then turns and heads down the coast off towards Hobart. But somewhere, usually on the way, they hit a strong storm, and the fleet are buffeted by wind and waves, and quite a number of boats pull out and turn and pull into Eden Harbour perhaps with broken masts or sick crew and things like that. They drop out of the race. But others persevere through the storm, through the waves and the wind, and they get to the Derwent River, they sail up the river and tie up at Constitution Dock, and they can join in the celebrations at the end of the race there. They hold their course to the end. And God calls us to be like that, to persevere through difficulty, to hold our course of living his way by godly wisdom through the storm. And the storm's not there to destroy us, but to mould us. It's to make us more mature, to draw us closer to God himself. And God promises this blessing to those who do persevere. They will be given the crown of life. And the Greek games back in Bible times, the winner of a race was given a crown of leaves to put on their head. And, you know, it was a great honour and privilege to have that, and it was well sought after. People would persevere through the race just to win those leaves. But, of course, they would very quickly wither away. But the crown that God gives will last for eternity. It will never spoil or fade. And focusing on that crown is something that will give us strength to persevere through our difficult times as we look to our heavenly reward, to continue to be faithful through those times of suffering. So, as we think of Cecily's life, we can see how God used those trials to mould her, to make her more loving and more mature in other ways. The trials you face will probably be very different from her trials. But they are trials. They will test our faith. It is as we persevere, as we continue to faithfully live God's way, as we continue to seek godly wisdom, not just how to solve our own problems, as we not just look to our own agenda, but are ready to accept the wisdom that he gives. It's then that we will grow to be more mature, that we will grow to be more like Jesus. And God will answer our prayers. He will generously give us the wisdom that we need to handle those difficulties in a godly way. And in the end, he promises that crown of life, that crown at the end of the race. So keep going. Remain faithful and don't give up. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for those people we know who have persevered through difficult times in life. For those people that we can see who have become more mature and godly and have a closer walk with you because they have been tested in those fires of suffering and have persevered. Lord, we thank you for their example, and we pray that we might heed these words of James, that we might hear the promises, that we might trust your wisdom, that it is truly the best way, that we might see that you want us to be more like Jesus and that that is an important goal. And so, Lord, give us the strength to persevere through our times of difficulty. Give us wisdom and help us to look to that reward, to see the goal of life as we look forward to that day when we will stand before you in glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.